The only thing worse than hearing that you have to take math in college is hearing that you have to take calculus in college. And the only thing worse than hearing you have to take calculus in college is hearing you have to take two semesters of calculus in college. That's what happened to me. I sat down with my academic advisor my first year in college, and they said, well, you need to take calculus for your degree. And so I took calculus. Calculus 1. Knocked it out. I think I did pretty good. I'd taken a little bit in high school, so it wasn't that bad. But nobody wants to take calculus 2. And I didn't. For 2 semesters in college, I never had to take calculus 2 until I sat with my advisor, and they said, because I had changed a little bit about what I wanted to do, and they said, you have to take calculus 2. And I had already had a couple semesters off, and so I was not looking forward to having to go back into that world. And so, second semester of my sophomore year, I found myself sitting in calculus 2. It was me and 3 very intelligent freshman girls. And I survived. I made it through every class period. I worked hard. And I never talked in that class until one day the professor was writing a very long equation on the board. I was tracking for the first time in forever with what was going on. He got to the end of the problem and he said, does anyone know what the answer is? And I don't know how, but my hand went up, and I said, the answer is X. And one of those freshman girls laughed at me. And I never spoke again the entire semester. I felt so uncomfortable. I felt out of place. I felt that I did not belong there, which was probably true. I didn't feel smart enough to be taking this class. I felt out of touch with this class. I didn't feel like I belonged there. And I wonder if we can all relate to some experience like that, feeling out of place, feeling uncomfortable, feeling like we don't deserve to be here. And I wonder how much more often on Sundays when we approach this table, that same type of feeling, those same types of thoughts come into our head as we approach our Lord and Savior, our God, and we feel we truly don't belong. This morning, I want us to open to Matthew chapter 17. And I want us to study this story of the Transfiguration. Because at the Transfiguration, there are 3 men, Peter, James, and John, who truly do not belong there. And what I hope is that as we study this story, we will find comfort and we will find something about our Savior that will help us partake in this meal in a very unique way. Matthew chapter 17, let's read the first 8 verses. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down on their face to the ground, and they were terrified. And Jesus said to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. This is a powerful story in the gospel. It's a confusing story at times. There's so many details. There's so much that is happening here. And so what I want us to do is I want us to go through the 3 statements of the transfiguration. Understand what is happening here and what this tells us about Jesus. So the first statement that happens here is a statement from Moses and Elijah. This is a powerful, amazing phenomenon that occurs where Moses and Elijah appear and are talking with Jesus. These two are leaders who personify the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. But as they're talking to Jesus, we're left understanding that it's not about them, it's about Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 says, in speaking about Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. To him you shall listen. This is in accordance with everything that you have asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, do not let me hear the voice of the Lord my God again, and do not let me see this great fire anymore, or I will die. Moses and Elijah, these anchors of the Jewish people at this time. Moses, a leader of God's chosen people, the mediator between God and God's people, the one who delivers the law, the one who established God's covenant with his people and delivered that covenant to God's people. His similarities to Jesus are strong and apparent, and the Jewish people would have recognized Moses for his Christ-like characteristics every day. And Elijah represented God to the pagan nations. He battled idolatry. He raised the dead. He was anticipated for his return, as talked about in Malachi. These two anchors are important to the Jewish people, and yet they come in and talk to Jesus, and at the end of this story, it's Jesus alone. Moses and Elijah make a statement here at the Transfiguration that Jesus is who they were pointing to. That Moses was the mediator who points to Jesus as the new mediator. And Elijah was the prophet who points to the one who fulfills all prophecy, and that is Jesus. The point of this statement is that Jesus is the law and the prophet. Jesus is who they have been anticipating. It's a powerful statement in the Transfiguration. But the second statement that is made here is a literal statement made by God. Let's continue reading. Go back to Matthew chapter 17 and read in verse 5. God comes down in the form of a cloud and overshadows the mountain. And it says in verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is a powerful, recognizable moment of God, where God descends upon a mountain. And in this glory, in this power, he makes a statement that Jesus is his son and that he is who they should be anticipating. You see, Jesus had walked the earth. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, knew him. They had walked with him up until this point for years. They had heard his teachings. They had seen his miracles. They knew of who Jesus was, but they didn't fully understand that he was God. There were others who had performed miracles before in the Old Testament. There were others who had taught. There were others who had interacted with people in a unique way. But in this moment, there is no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. The glory of Jesus is revealed by the Father, and there's this powerful statement that says, this is my Son. And this is a moment that they will reflect on for throughout their ministry. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, Peter talks about this in his teaching. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This statement by God makes it unquestionable that Jesus is the Son of God and his deity is true. So there's a statement by Moses and Elijah. There's a statement by God. But as we begin to move to the table, I want us to focus on the statement that's made here by Jesus. As these men are up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and a bright cloud comes down from the mountain, and Jesus' glory is shown. He's transfigured. He looks different, unlike anything that they've ever seen. Look at their reaction. Verse 6, when they see all of this, the disciples heard this, and they fell face down on the ground, and they were terrified. I imagine that they were terrified because this was an extraordinary sight. That the power of God coming down was something that they literally could not stand before. But I also think that there might be a sense in which they recognized this scene. From studying their past, they would have recognized the familiarity of what's happening. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And look, this scene of the Lord descending on a mountain has happened before at Mount Sinai. And it happens a number of times. Look at chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And then turn over to chapter 20 and look at verse 18 and 19. At the deliverance of the Ten Commandments, what is the people's reaction to the Lord descending on the mountain and being there? Verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it and they trembled and they stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. The Lord descending on a mountain with the cloud, with his voice, happens a number of times in Exodus 19, 20, 24, 34. And every time the people are terrified, every time the people say, we can't be a part of this. Because the holiness of God is too much for a sinful people. As the Lord descends upon the mountain, the thing that is most clear to the people is their separation. Because a holy God cannot be with an unholy people. Turn back to Matthew chapter 17. The Lord has descended on the mountain in the same way that he did at Sinai. The voice of the Lord speaks in the same way that he did at Sinai. And the separation between God and man is apparent the same way that it was at Sinai. In verse 7, Jesus comes to those sinful, separated men. And he touches them. And he says, get up and do not be afraid. And as their eyes lift, they are left seeing only Jesus. The transfiguration is a powerful, powerful moment in Jesus' ministry. It's a powerful testament of who Jesus is. And I think that this statement is put in here to show us who Jesus is to us through the transfiguration. Get up. Do not be afraid. I am there. While the Transfiguration has amazing, supernatural, extraordinary things happening. The most powerful fact that we walk away from is that Jesus alone is there to mediate between us and the Father. And we see him in this moment as the Savior. And so as we approach the table, as we prepare to partake in these emblems to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we may feel that separation. We may come to start to approach God and feel the separation, feel the glory of God, understand what he's done in our lives, and it may cause us to feel that separation. We approach the mountain the same way that God's people did at Sinai. But like Peter, James, and John, when we approach this mountain this morning, we don't find unapproachable holiness. We don't approach a God who is not with us. We approach a meal. A meal that reminds us that Jesus is here, ready to mediate between us and the Father. We find a meal of comfort, a meal of salvation, a meal that reminds us that we were once lost people, but through the blood of Jesus, we're made whole again. And we can come to his table rejoicing that we are with the Father. Let's remember these things as we partake.